You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Good morning. Good morning. There we are. We are, this is week six, I think, of this series called The Name. Yeah, that's right. And we are looking at different names of God in the Bible and what those names mean and why they matter to us. We've looked at a bunch of them, and of course, there's some there. And we're going to be coming back to this series in Christmas in 2022. So mark your calendars now. I know you're excited because you're like, yes, I was wondering what was going to happen in the next, what would that be, 13, 14 months. But before we get, as we get into this week's point, I want to tell you that as a family and even personally, we are big fans, I shouldn't say we, 5/6 of us are big into escape room type things, escape room games, escape room video games, and I'll just say that the one sixth, is currently not in the room because she just went upstairs with ignition. So we can just talk, okay? And then actually we have another sixth back from college this weekend. So we're glad to have Kara here. And next week, it's mid-semester break, so we'll have Kara and Ellie here. Because there's something else going on next week. It's our 10th anniversary. So don't miss it. 9, be here. There's going to be things you're going to want to be a part of. 10 o'clock, the worship experience starts. And I should just clarify that the worship experience is going to go to like 11:30. And then there'll be more time afterwards for you to do some of the other things that'll be available. So it's not going to be like a super like marathon thing. But anyway, so why am I talking about? All right. We'll do that. Or 2 hours. I would if you would stop interrupting me. I could get into what I'm talking about. Okay, so escape rooms. We're really big. Like one of our favorite pastimes when these kids were all little, when they were in ignition age, and mom would go to band practice, is we had a Kindle tablet that you could actually hook them up to a TV. It had an HDMI, and so we would sit there and I would hold the tablet, and they would all watch the TV and decide what things do we want to click to get out of the room. I don't know if you're familiar with escape room games, but basically it starts with if it's a video game, or there's actually physical escape rooms, but you're put into a place where you are in a room and you have to escape. So that's kind of how it works. There's all sorts of clues and things around the room that give you different things that you need to know. Maybe it's a password to a screen. Maybe it's a combination to a safe or different things like that. And they're a lot of fun. And on a tablet, you're just tapping and tapping until you're like, ooh, that opens something. Maybe you move a picture and on the back of the picture, you see that there's a number there or a word that you're going to need. They're a lot of fun. Then we actually have one right now for our VR headset. It's just kind of awesome because you lean or move around and do all these different things. So it's a lot of fun. We enjoy that kind of stuff. We love the challenge. Again, 5/6 of us enjoy that. 1/6 of us is like, why are you wasting your time? but we're like, hey, can you lock us in a room, please? And we'll spend the next hour getting out. You know, what's better to do? But the thing about that, we like it so much. We've done different things. Actually, for Tommy, he's back there running the computer this morning. For Tommy's 10th birthday, we made the rest of the family, actually, no, I guess Jack was out too. We sent them away for the day, and Kara, Alethea, Kendra, and I made our house an escape room game for his 10th birthday party. So we all dressed up in different characters, and there were different rooms and different things that had to happen in each room, even down to we had something set up with our Amazon Echo, and so they had a passphrase they needed to find and then say to her using the Alex word, and then she would give them the next clue. And it was a lot of fun. We spent a lot of time doing it. But the way these things work is there's different clues around the room that help you unlock the secret to that room, and maybe there's multiple secrets. So there'll be things like this was actually one of the things we did. This was in a picture frame. There was a picture frame with these four wonderful-looking characters from the Tommy's 10th birthday escape room. And it's probably hard to see, maybe the front row, but this is a password. This was a password for a tablet that needed to be unlocked. Can you tell what the password is? Say what? I hear it. 4553. So that was just in a picture frame hanging in the room, and they had to notice that that was obviously that's not normally hanging in our room, but they had to notice those characters, and then those characters walked them through things, and so that was the combination, and so it was there was different things, and actually I do have a picture of this great group of guys that was here for that escape room party. Go ahead and show me if you want to, because it's your party. So look at these fine looking fellows there. We got Peter, we got Colby, we've got Ezra, we've got Joel, Isaac. That's Jack. Like, who's that guy? That's Jack and then Tommy there, looking really good. I think they just unlocked that tablet. So, but here's one of the things you need to understand. Just stay right there so everybody can gaze at your beauty. One of the things about escape rooms is there's a lot of what they call red herrings. And a red herring is basically something that's in the room that's not actually part of the answer. It's something to throw you off. And so what will often happen with an escape room, and again, this is probably like way too much explanation if you don't know what we're talking about, is that you'll find something and be like, ooh, you know, that bookshelf has 17 shelves. Maybe that's a number. And so you count the 17 shelves, and then you go over and you try to make 17 the combination, and it doesn't work, and it doesn't work, and it doesn't work. And eventually, somebody will get frustrated and be like, this is a stupid game. This is dumb, because this doesn't even work. It doesn't work the right way. And the issue isn't the game. The issue isn't the code. It's that you're trying the wrong sequence. And it's sort of like if you had a lock. You know, you've probably done this before where, you know, you quickly pull out your keys, you've got a lock, and you get a key. I can't even see here. Okay. And you get a key, and you go to put it in, and the key doesn't fit. And you're like, this is a stupid lock. Dumb lock. I'd throw it down, but it'd probably break it or break somebody else. Anyway, but, you know, you get mad at it, and you're frustrated. And then eventually you realize that, wait a second, it's not the lock's fault, it's that you didn't have the right key. And again, that's the red herring concept, that you're trying something and it's not even the key to it. And of course, when you get frustrated with that, and these boys, they did a great job. They really didn't get, fed up, they didn't get tired of it, worked hard and figured out the different clues in the different rooms. But a lot of times when you get to these red herring things, you get mad. And you're like, this is a stupid game. And all it comes back to isn't the game, but it's the key or the code that you were trying that was wrong. And so here's how this works. Here's how this brings us to where we're going. When it comes to God providing or answering our prayers, we try to find this secret code. What are the steps that I need to take to get God to do what I want? What are the things that I need to do so that God gives me the things that I ask for? And we try these secret codes, we try these things that we do, and then God doesn't come through, and we get mad at God when we're trying to use the wrong key. We're following the wrong code. It's a red herring. We are trying to do something. We're trying to say, I want God to do this, so I'm going to do this. And meanwhile, it's not even the right key. And it's not God's fault. It's ours for trying things the wrong way. So before we get into the point, I want you to understand that all that we're talking about this morning is this idea of God providing. And the idea of God giving us what we want. We'll come back to that in a little bit. But I do want to be clear. While my illustration refers to a key, there isn't really a secret key. There isn't a secret code to getting what you want from God. Because it has nothing to do with these steps or these tools or these tricks or these whatever. It has everything to do with simply following God, following Jesus, growing in Him. And then all those things will fit into place. So we'll come back to that in a little bit. But the point that I want us to look at today is that because God is provider, we can count on Him always. Because God is provider, we can count on Him always. And again, we're going to come back to some of these things. But we can count on Him always. Always means always. Always and forever. My inner Luther Vandross wants to come out and sing a song. Always and forever. Anyway, and if you're like, don't forget it. I'm older. Older. But we can always count on God to provide for us. Always. Always, always, always. And just because we look at something and say, God didn't come through, doesn't mean that God isn't the one that didn't provide. It's that we are trying the wrong key. We're looking at it from the wrong perspective, and we miss what God is actually doing. And so the name we're looking at today comes from Genesis chapter 22. So why don't we hit the house lights? If you have a paper Bible, you can turn to Genesis 22, the YouVersion app. We're going to be in the NLT version, but Gen 22. And we're going to come back to this verse, but we're looking at the story of Abraham and Isaac, which if you grew up in church, if you've been around here, I believe Justin taught this at least once during the, I think that was the Heroes series. And we've looked at this passage multiple times, but the story of Abraham and Isaac, and here at the end of that story, it says, Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh. So what does the name Yahweh mean? What does the name Yahweh mean? Steph, would you come up here and rap for me? What does it Yahweh mean? I am, which means God is everything. And we talked that week about how God was personal. That was week, I think, three or four of this series. But Yahweh, and then the name Yireh, means to provide. And so that's why it says, which means the Lord will provide. And I don't have time to get into this, but you may have heard this phrase in a different way, Jehovah Jireh. And we talked the very first week about how Jehovah is kind of a combination of two names of God. And you can listen to that the very first week of this series to find out more about that. I'm not going to get into it. But Jehovah Jireh, also Yahweh Yireh, means the Lord will provide. And it says to this day, people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. But Abraham named this place, called God by this name, Yahweh Yireh. God will provide. And the interesting thing is that this word Yireh, it actually literally means, in Hebrew, it means to see. And the word means, as a phrase, it means God will see to it. God will make sure that it happens. God will attend to your needs. And we probably use that phrase, maybe you've used that phrase, but you ask someone to do something, oh, I'll see to it. I'll see that it gets done. And that doesn't mean they're going to be like, yep, got done. I mean, it means that they're going to attend to it. They're going to make it happen. So that's what this means. Yahweh Yireh means God is going to see to it. God will make sure that it happens. And this is the name that we can count on because God will provide. Again, it's our perspective on how that looks where we get upset at God, where we mess it up. So let's look at the whole story as a whole, which is what whole means. First of all, this idea of hunting for God, how do we find out how to get God? And the phrase we often use is the hunt is on. Well, we're saying the hunt is off. There is no hunt. There is no secret code. There is no hidden thing to find so that we can get God to do what we want. Because it comes back to some very basic, I'll say basic, but not necessarily easy things, but some very basic things. And this will make more sense as we go on further. But when it comes to counting on God, that's the point. We can count on God. Because He is provider, we can count on Him always. But counting on God doesn't mean I ask for this and God better give it to me. The first thing is that counting on God is obedience. If we truly say, yeah, I can count on God, He's going to come through, He's going to do what I need, I don't say want isn't the right word right now, He's going to come through for me, then the first thing we need to understand is obedience. That's what we need to be working on. We need to be working on being obedient. Because counting on God to provide doesn't look the way we think. So, in Genesis chapter 22 there, at the beginning of this passage, here's what we've got. It says, sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. And I just want to pause there real quick. We didn't even get it going yet. But the word tested in Hebrew, because people are like, why would God test him? And other translations may even say tempt. Why would God tempt Abraham? Like, this sounds like sin. And it's completely like we are the word as we understand it to be tested doesn't mean tested the way we think of it. The word tested actually, it means to refine. And that's a phrase that they would often use. They would test something in the fire to refine it, to burn off the things that don't belong there, to get rid of the stuff that's excess. And I'm pretty sure that's how they do things up at the steel mill, that they burn off the things that aren't supposed to be there, so you have a pure, refined steel, metal. And maybe that's completely wrong, but I'm sure it's right, and it's probably similar to farming. And since I'm an expert on that, I'm an expert on steel as well. So, but the idea is to refine, and so just don't get hung up on that word. Like, basically, God is saying, sometime later, God decided, which is Elohim, We looked at that word. God said, I'm going to refine Abraham's faith. I'm going to get rid of stuff that doesn't belong there and make him more faithful. So Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. He says, take your son, your only son. Yes, Isaac, whom you love so much. So just to be clear, which son we're talking about, he has a son through his slave. And that's a whole other story. You can read about that. But Isaac was Abraham and Sarah's son. Isaac was their son. And God had promised Abraham that he was going to make his name great and make him into a giant nation. And so he has one son, his son Isaac. And Isaac, who is his only son, God, just to clarify, the one you love so much, the one that, you know, took you a long time. Abraham was really old when he finally had Isaac. He says, I want you to take that son and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. The next morning, Abraham got up early. The next morning, Abraham got up early. So understand that. So God says, I want you to take this son. I want you to sacrifice him. Abraham's going, wait, what? But he didn't just say sacrifice. This is an act of worship. So understand that. It wasn't just go kill him. I want you to sacrifice as an act of worship to me, but I want you to sacrifice this son. And Abraham is probably going, okay, one, that seems like what all the pagan nations do, and I thought that wasn't good, but this is what God told me to do. He's also going, wait a second, didn't God say he was going to make me into a great nation? Well, how do I kill my only son and have that happen? But the next morning, it says that Abraham got up early. It didn't say that Abraham ignored God. It says, next morning, Abraham got up early. Then he saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place God had told him about. So Abraham obeyed. Abraham obeyed. It says on the third day of their journey. So you're going to have a chance in your prime groups to talk about the kind of the tension and the drama in this story. So they're walking for 3 days. This is his son, his only son, the son that he loves greatly. And God says, I want you to go and kill him. And so he has 3 days as he's journeying to this place. You know, I don't know what the conversations were like. Like, Dad knows that this is the end. Abraham looked up, saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told the servants. The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then we will come right back. And we don't have time to get into what that meant, but basically he says, we're going to go worship. We're obeying God. That's what he's doing. And so that's the first step of what does it look like to count on God? Count on God means obeying him. Because what he has in mind for us is best. What he has in mind for us is better than anything that we can come up with. But again, we kind of have this idea, if God's going to come through, I want him to work according to my plan, according to my way. And God says, no, I want you to obey me. And don't get me, like, understand, if you're looking going like, how could God tell this guy to sacrifice his son? That seems really weird. Yes. Yes, you get it. Like, that's the tension. And yet Abraham is obeying God. Doesn't know what God is up to, but knows that God told him to do it. Knows that God commanded him to do it. And so, we just obey. We obey. That's what we're supposed to do. The second thing, counting on God, not only is it obedience, but it's also faith. And obviously, there's a lot of faith that Abraham is working through, that he has in this moment. And I think what's really important to understand, too, is that you and I, and maybe you don't know the story, but you and I know what's going to happen. We know the ending. Spoiler, we know that there's a ram caught in the brush there, and God says, don't kill your son, kill the ram instead. We know that. But Abraham didn't. Abraham had no clue that that's how God was going to deal with it. But he believed God. He trusted God. He had faith in what God was doing. And so if we want to count on God, we have to have faith. Just believe, obey, and believe. So continuing on the passage, it says, so Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders, while he himself carried the fire and the knife. And like, can you imagine now? Now they're at the bottom of this mountain. They're climbing to the top of this mountain to worship God. And Abraham placing on his son the wood that he's eventually going to use as the sacrifice. while he carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father, I can't imagine this scene, really. Isaac doesn't have a clue what's going on, but Abraham does. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have the fire and the wood, the boy said, but where is the sheep for the burnt offering? Because obviously if you're going to go sacrifice to God as an act of worship, you need an animal to sacrifice. And his response was, God will provide. Elohim Yireh. God will provide. God will see to it. God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son. And again, Abraham didn't know what was going to happen. He just knew that God told him to do it. He's obeying. It doesn't make sense, but he's stepping out in faith. And when it comes to saying, okay, God, you provide for my needs. You're going to answer my prayers. You're going to be here for me. We're often like, what's that code? What's the thing that I need to do? And God says, just trust and obey. That's what it takes. I feel like there's a song. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. It says, so Abraham answered that. And I think probably that song messes it up a little bit because I'm pretty sure Abraham wasn't happy right here. Let's just be real. Like, we can trust, we can obey and go, this doesn't make any sense and this is hard and this is difficult and I don't get it, but God, I trust you. I believe in you. And so when they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Like, can you imagine this moment? Again, you're going to have a chance to chew on it in your prime groups and just share the feelings and the emotions. And like, he is tying up his son. And his son is probably going, Dad, what are you doing? Yeah, maybe that's the funny version. Dad, what's going on here? But it probably wasn't like that, because I think Isaac got it at that moment. Oh, I'm the lamb. I'm the sacrifice. And the tears that are probably flowing from Abraham's eyes in this moment. So he built the altar, arranged the wood on it, then he tied his son, laid him on the altar on top of the wood, and Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. And all of this, Abraham doesn't know why, doesn't understand why, but knows that God can be trusted. And says, this doesn't make sense, but I'm going to step out in faith. And that is what counting on God looks like. It doesn't look like, okay, God, what's the secret? How can I get this thing? How are you going to provide? It's saying, God, this is what you're telling me to do, and I'm doing it. I'm stepping out in faith. And then finally, counting on God is respect. Respect. This idea of saying, I completely respect you. I am in awe of you. I honor you. And we'll see that the word that is actually used is fear. I fear God. I revere you. So the story goes on. And of course, we know this wonderful moment. At that moment, the angel of the Lord, which we talked about last week, a couple weeks ago, angel of Yahweh called the angel of the Lord. Not an angel, so God called to him from heaven. Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Abraham replied, here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way. For now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. And this word fear, it does mean fear. It's not like fear, like I'm afraid, I'm cowering, you're going to kill me, which sometimes it actually is because God is so amazing. But it's him recognizing that God is greater and bigger than any of my circumstances, than my perspective, that God's opinion matters more than anybody else's opinion, that God's opinion matters more than my own opinion, that who he is more important than how I feel. That's what the fear of God is. And so Abraham didn't know that this was going to happen, but he realized, he understood that God's will, who God is more important than what I want. And that's that respect, that's that reverence, that's that fear. So then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide. And to this day, people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Abraham called God this name and said, this is Yahweh Yireh. The Lord will provide. And that is the God that we worship. That is the God that we follow. That is the God that we sing to. That is the God that we obey. He is the God that we trust. And so when it comes to this idea of, okay, yeah, I know, sure, I can count on God. I'm sure He's going to come through. What are the things I need to do? How many times do I need to go to church before God will answer my prayers? How many nice things do I need to do? Hey, for MC3 Eats, I didn't just bring coffee. I brought coffee and eggs and cheese. I brought the three, the trifecta of giving away-isms. And I brought them, and now God's going to do what I want, right? I was nice to them. Now you're going to do what I want. Now you're going to answer my prayers. And we have this idea. And I have this idea. Okay? So if you're like, oh, I don't know what you're talking about. I never. Yeah, we do. We do that kind of stuff. And then we do the flip side too sometimes. Where we're like, oh, I shouldn't have done that thing. Now God's going to get me. Now God's going to punish me. And I'll just say this. God already did punish someone. And His name is Jesus. So we are, if you believe in Him, if you are a follower of Christ, you are not going to be punished for your sin. Because Jesus already was. There are consequences to your sin. And I've shared this a million times. You know, if you decide to go play in traffic, or if you're a child, your child decides to go play in traffic, hey, stay out of the street, and they get hit by a car, there isn't going to be punishment, but they're probably going to hurt. At least not from God. There might be punishment from you. Why did you do that? But when it comes to this idea of God coming through for us, I just want to reframe our perspective. Instead of getting mad at the stupid game and the dumb lock that doesn't even work, maybe it's because we're just following the wrong code. We're looking for the wrong key. Maybe it has nothing to do with these secret things or this way we earn God's love or get God to love us more, because there's nothing you can do to make God love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. Maybe what we need to focus on is obedience, faith, and respect. Just be who God wants you to be. And then you will do what God wants you to do. So that's Abraham's story. The point is, because God is provider, we can count on Him always. Now, I want to clarify. We've already talked about this. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, when we looked at the week of Abba, of Father, that we can count on our dad. And so I'm just going to review that real quick, because it's going to set up where we're going to go here. So what was that? Four weeks ago. Two weeks ago was week four of this series. We saw that He's our dad so that we can go to Him. And that was Matthew 6 and Ephesians 2. And it was this idea of Jesus says, our Father in heaven, and how that was kind of crazy that Jesus had direct access to the Father and said that we do too. In Ephesians, Paul says the same thing. We have direct, instant access to our Father, to our dad who cares about us. And then we saw that He's our dad so we can depend on Him. And again, you can listen to this at mc3church.org/thepoint or /the name, whichever one you want to pick on. Or you can watch the live stream there too, but it's there. The second thing we saw, He's our dad, so we can depend on Him. And this was Matthew 6, and you're going to look at Matthew 6 again in your prime groups this week, but this is where we don't have to worry. He says, don't worry about all these other things. God knows your needs, and He's going to provide for you. And Matthew chapter 7, He talks about, you know, what kind of parent, if your kid asks you for something good, you're going to be like, ha, here's a snake. No one would do that. And Jesus says, look, you're poor humans. You're not the best parents, but your heavenly Father is an amazing Father, a perfect Father, and He is going to give wonderful gifts to His children. And then we saw the last thing, He's our dad, so we can trust Him. And this is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, getting ready to go to His crucifixion, or at least the trials before His crucifixion. And He prays, God, if there's any other way. He prays, Father, Dad, if there's any other way that I don't have to do this, please. But nevertheless, Your will be done. God, I'm going to trust You. Father, I'm going to trust You. Dad, I'm going to trust You. So understand, we've already talked about, we can count on God. He is going to come through. He is our loving dad. And again, we talk about that week, about how our own perspective, even our own parenting as fathers, like, we have this messed up, tainted view of what a good father looks like. And our Heavenly Father is perfect and wonderful. And He is always going to come through. Dad is always there for you. He is always going to come through for you. He is always going to provide for you. And that's what we said with the point. Because God is provider, we can count on Him always. So where are we going today? I want to ask or answer perhaps this question. And that is about when God doesn't come through. What about when God doesn't come through? And I just want to be clear, people use quotes way too much, okay? Like, if you're going to a place that has a meatloaf special, you probably don't want to eat it. There's a political sign that I pass regularly that says they're a conservative for this position. I'm like, what does that mean? There's quotes there. That means they're not really conservative? What does that mean? You know, go to a place that's, you know, the diner. Like, why is it in quotes? Quotes means that you can't. But this is in quotes. Because from our perspective, we think God doesn't come through. But I want to say, as we've already said this morning, God always comes through. We just miss how that looks. So when we think God doesn't come through, I just want to explain that God does. And so I just want to look at this and chew on it a little bit. And it's not perfect answers. It's certainly not a secret code. But I think a lot of times this is where it comes down. Okay, we saw God provide for Abraham. Okay, I what does it look like for God to come through for me? I've been praying about this thing, and God's supposed to answer my prayers, right? And we're going to look at a couple of passages where God says He will answer your prayers. So how does that work? How does that fit? I will say this, that we did in our cropped series on... what day was that? The 6th of February. If you go back to mc3church.org, during our crop series, the point that week was granted. And it was about this idea of, you know, God will always answer my prayers. And the whole series was all about these passages that get cropped. We cut short of what actually means. And so this idea of God's always going to answer my prayers. And so you can kind of explore that more on that series. But I want to look at three questions that come up. When this idea about God not coming through. The first question is, what? The what question. Because we pray for something, and we say, God, this is what I want. This is the what. And God says, okay, and this is how I'm going to answer it. And we go, wait a second, God. You remember I asked for this, and you gave me that. God, that is not this. God, why didn't you come through? What's up here? Why did you do that? Why did you give me that thing instead of this thing? And I want to look at this idea of the what. And sometimes God redirects what we want. It's because we're asking for the wrong thing. And we're going to come back to that in a little bit. But how do we know what God wants for us? How do we know the what? And it comes from Romans chapter 12 and John 15. In Romans 12, very popular, if you will, passage. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, followers of Jesus, in view of God's mercy, to offer your body as a living sacrifice. We just praised the batteries. As a living sacrifice. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. What's a sacrifice? A sacrifice is something that's killed in worship and honor. Paul says, no, your body is a living sacrifice. Pleasing to God. He says, this is your true and proper worship. Don't conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul says, look, your job is to do everything you can to become more like Jesus, to offer yourselves to Him, that everything you do is honoring to God, that you're not stuck with how the world lives, but you're living the way He wants you to live. You do this stuff. You follow Jesus. You become who He wants you to be. You become more like Christ. And then Paul says, then you... Oh, go back. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul says, when you start to become more like Jesus, then you'll know exactly what God wants for you. And the issue is that when you become more like Jesus and you know what God wants for you, then you're going to start asking for things and praying about things that God wants. And when you start praying about things that God wants, you're going to get those things because God wants to provide them for you. then you'll be able to test and approve. Then you'll know what God's will is. And we've said this multiple times. When you are who God wants you to be, you will do what God wants you to do. Don't sweat the details. Focus on Jesus. Focus on respect, on honor, on fearing God. Over in John 15, there's a passage that we've looked at. He says, Jesus is speaking. He says, yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. That's our job, to produce fruit. As we are connected to Jesus, we will produce fruit for Him, glorifying God. He says, for apart from me, you can do nothing. He says, anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. He says, basically, if you do things that don't honor me, it's worthless. It's not going to matter. You might build up your kingdom. You might build up your portfolio. You might build up your family, your name, whatever, your riches, but it's nothing. He says, but if you remain in me and my words remain in you, he says, if you are pursuing me, if your life is a living sacrifice, if you are fearing, honoring, and revering God, if you are obeying me, if you are trusting me, if you do that, if you remain connected to me and my words are connected to you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. Because when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. And this brings great glory to my Father. And we're going to talk about that next week, about glorifying God. That everything we do, and Kirk prayed about it too, everything we do is for Him. And if we don't do those things, it's worthless. And so Jesus says, look, if you stay connected to me, you're going to become more like me and you're going to think my thoughts and you're going to be doing things that honor me. And therefore, as the great God of the universe, I'm going to want to do things that honor me because the goal is to bring glory to the Father. And that's why Jesus says we can ask for anything and it will be granted. Because instead of focusing on our own stuff, we're going to be focusing on God's desires. Get that. Get that. That's the thing. That's why didn't God answer my prayers? Well, because what you were asking for wasn't for His glory. And again, we're going to come back to that. The second thing is the when question. Okay, I've been praying about this. When is God going to come through? When is this going to work out? And we have this idea of God didn't come through when I wanted Him to. He didn't come through when I needed Him to. We were waiting on something for 3 weeks, and finally, the last minute, it didn't come through. Like, What? And I'll just be honest. I mean, this stuff has been a struggle for me over the last few weeks. I've just been, stuff isn't working on my timetable. And if you don't know me, I like my timetable. I like my schedule. And all of my kids and my family have my Google Calendar schedule because I've shared it with them. Because they all know when my schedule is too. Because I like my schedule. And sometimes God doesn't come through on my timetable and it gets frustrating. We're like, God, why didn't you do this for me? Why didn't you come through? And again, maybe we're looking for the wrong code. Maybe it's a red herring. Because sometimes things are different than we perceive them. And 2 Peter says this in chapter 3, verse 8 to 9. He says, don't forget this one thing. Don't forget this, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Like, just think about that. Like, what time is it? It's 11:16. Sorry, I told you what time it is. Now you're like, crap, we got to get out of here. It's 10:50. Where were you 24 hours ago? You don't have to tell me, but just think about that. That's 24 hours. To God, that could be like 1,000 years. He's outside of time. 1,000 years is a long time. Our country is coming up on 250 years old. That's 4 American Revolution, Civil War, World War I, World War II, Korean War, Vietnam War, September 11th to get us to now. 4 times. That's a long time. He says, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He's saying, we look at things and we're like, God, you didn't come through on my timetable. God's like, you totally don't get this time thing at all. You don't understand it. Peter says, instead, He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Meaning God's got a bigger purpose here. And if there's a reason there's a delay, it's because He's setting something up. It's because He's setting up something for maybe His glory, always for His glory, setting something up because maybe there's a person that needs to turn to Jesus. And that delay on your schedule is for His perfect timing. and His perfect plan. And then in 1 Peter, the first letter that Peter wrote, he says in chapter 5, he says, humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. He says, just place yourself under God. God, I don't understand your timing. I don't get it, but I'm going to trust it. I'm going to have faith like Abraham. And he says, at the right time, He will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you. Peter just says, look, just trust God's timing. When it's right, He's going to come through. You need to humble yourself. Because when we don't, when we say, God, here is my calendar, and I expect that you work it out. Actually, I do have a calendar event. Oh, there's a Prime Group Leaders meeting at 11:30 upstairs. So that's really funny. But you know, I'm like, here's my calendar, God. Come through on my time. That is so arrogant. Peter says, humble yourself. Recognize that God is the one worthy of honor, respect, and fear. And then He will come through at the right time because His perspective is better. So there's the what question. What if I want isn't what God wants? How do I figure that out? It's by becoming more of who God wants you to be. Become more like Jesus. The second question is the when question. What if God doesn't come through on my timing? And then the third question is the why not question. And this is the when God says no. Wait, Sean, I thought you just said that I can ask for anything and I'm going to get it. And this is just one of the passages, that John 15. There's multiple passages where Jesus says that. So why would God say no to me? Well, maybe it's because you're asking for the wrong things. We're sometimes like little toddlers when God says no. We tell our kids, no, don't do that. I don't care what you say. I'm doing it my way. And you're like, no, you don't act like that. Yeah, we do, don't we? We don't do that out loud. Sometimes we do if we're alone. God, no. Why'd you say no? Who? What? And there's a couple of things I just want to throw out at you since it is 11-something. In James chapter 4, this is how James records it. He says, you want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have. So you look and say, I want that, God, give me this. And so you do whatever you can to get it. But you can't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it away from them. And maybe you aren't fighting or waging an official war with battles, but there are things that we do so that we can get what we want. Maybe manipulate. Maybe misuse your power, your authority. Maybe use your size. I don't know. Maybe use spiritual things. Well, the Lord told me that you better do this for me because I want it. He says, you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. So go to God. Don't worry about it yourself. And He says, and even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. And that line, James, if you could get rid of that line, a lot of this will be a lot easier. Because I don't think, I mean, usually we're not praying, God, can you please bring a hard time into my life? God, can you please cause this family member to die? God, I really don't want my job. Can you make sure that I lose it? I don't really need to pay for anything. We never pray that. We ask God for what we want because it makes us feel good. And that doesn't automatically mean that it's bad. But just understand that if we're asking for something because it'll make us better, and I know we just talked about this in Prime Group a couple weeks ago in our group, that it's the hard times where we grow. And if growing and glorifying God is the most important thing, then maybe we should be praying for hard times. Actually, James says, consider it pure joy when you face trials, because that trial is going to develop your faith. It's going to refine your faith. It's going to test your faith to make you more like Jesus. But he says, maybe you don't get what you want because you're asking for the wrong motives and you just want for you. And God's more interested in His kingdom, His glory, and the bigger picture. Over in 1 John, John says it this way. He says, dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can come to God with bold confidence. And he says, and we will receive from Him whatever we ask. This is tying back to the first one. Because we obey Him and do the things that please Him. So the opposite is true as well. If we don't receive what we ask for, it's because we're not obeying God. and we're not doing things that please Him. But when we do things that please Him, like, I can't say that with certainty, but I'd be willing to bet that God is far more interested in seeing one of your coworkers come to Jesus than He is in you getting that big promotion. I can't say that with confidence, because maybe that God's using that promotion. But just in perspective, like, would you be willing to sacrifice your promotion for the sake of a coworker if it meant that maybe they would see what Jesus did in your life and through you, so that they would come to Him? Like, I'm just saying, that's just a totally random thing. And maybe God's like, no, you need that promotion because I'm putting you in a place like Daniel where you'll have authority over people and be able to talk to them like Jesus. But I'm just saying, when it comes to ourselves, are we obeying God? And if we are obeying God, then we're going to get what we ask for, because we're asking for the things that please Him. So, over in, also in 1 John, another passage here, he says, we are confident that He hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases Him. He hears us. In Psalm, I believe it was Psalm 18, Psalm 22, somewhere in the early Psalms, there's a passage that talks about God not hearing our prayers. And I've heard people say, you know, if you harbor sin in your life, God won't hear you. And I just want to clarify that God always hears you all the time. But sometimes this hearing, when it comes to listening and actually coming through and doing what we ask, God's not going to do that if we're doing it for sinful reasons, from a selfish perspective. And so John says, we can be confident. If we're asking for something that honors God, He's going to come through. And since we know He hears us when we make our requests, we also know He will give us what we ask for. So, I mean, all these things are tensions, no question. And we can't walk around going, God, I prayed for that brand new car, and I didn't get it, so clearly I'm not following You. Okay, maybe you're asking for the wrong things, but maybe we could also say, God, I've been praying for that family member to come to Jesus for years, and it hasn't happened. And I just want to be clear. We just check our motives. God, am I asking for this for my reasons? And if the answer is no, then we just sit back and wait. We trust God. We have faith. But it's kind of this combination here. It's not a secret. It's not a special code. It's not this thing that we have to figure out and then God will do what we want. It's a matter of being like Jesus. And then we're going to ask for things that Jesus wants. And when we ask for things that Jesus wants, then Jesus is going to answer our prayers. So the what, the when, and the why not. And again, and let me just be clear too. Sometimes we ask for what we think are good things. And maybe we don't get that good thing. And I mean good, like it's legit. It's not a bad, sinful thing. But we don't get that because God's got something else that He's working. And a country song, God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers, you know. Like, who is that? Oh, I was just going to say, it was Garth Brooks. That's who I was going to pick. Like, he's the only one I know. That's the only one I know, right. It actually is Garth Brooks. But sometimes He doesn't come through and because He's got something bigger. He's got something else in mind. And we just need to understand that we can trust God. God is provider, and we can count on Him always. And that's the point. That's what we see with Abraham. Because God is provider, we can count on Him always. But again, what that looks like isn't necessarily the way we think it's going to look. And if we're getting mad at God, maybe it's not because there's something wrong with the lock, but we're trying to use the wrong key. And maybe it's just a matter of, I want to be more like Jesus. I want to offer my body as a living sacrifice that is honoring to God. And then I'm going to know exactly what God wants for me. Because we can count on Him always. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You that You are the provider and we can count on You always. And I just pray for the gut checks. I pray for us to look deep in the things that we are asking for. And maybe James says we're not even asking for them. Maybe we should be asking for things. But that we would be seeking to honor You. And as we look at Abraham and how You provided, and he calls You Yahweh Yireh, that God's going to see to it. God's going to come through. God will provide. It wasn't about what we knew You were going to do, because we know the story. It was about His faith, His obedience, and His respect for You. And I pray that that would be what we do, that we would obey You, we would trust You, and we would honor You. We would fear You, knowing that Your plan is bigger and better than ours. And when you don't come through according to our timeline, our schedule, or the way we want it, help us to step back and just come to the spot where we're willing to be like you and trusting you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.